A reading from the Gospel of Mark. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them and hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
At the end of the Civil War in 1865, a dispute broke out in the Front Street Methodist Church in Wilmington, North Carolina, whose membership before the war numbered 1,300, two-thirds of which were black. With Union soldiers occupying the city, the black membership rose up to have the church's rebel minister unseated and to call their own pastor for the congregation. Solomon-like then, Union General John M. Schofield solved the controversy within the church by ordering that the spiritual day be divided equally between the races, each with a minister of its own choosing. Thus, the spiritual day has been divided ever since, so much so that on the last Sunday sermon of his life, Dr. King said that the 11 a.m. Sunday morning hour is the most segregated hour in America. That this is sad and wrong, we know, and that from the beginning it was not so. For in the beginning we are told that the church at its very outset was full of multiracial, multi-ethnic congregations whose collective creed called for the end of all separation. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, St. Paul said. And on the cross, Jesus stretched out his hands to the whole wide world. And so what soon came to pass were his words, "If you lift me up, I will draw all people to myself." And there were Jews, and there were Greeks, and there were Asians, and there were Ethiopians, and there were Romans. And the writer of the book of Ephesians wrote in reflection that Christ on that cross had destroyed the dividing wall that separated all people and ended the hostility that was between them and created a new humanity among them. in which there is, he said, no, or she said, who knows, there is no stranger and no alien, but all are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the same household of God. So those are words which we ought to consider when we think of things, I think, like immigration or separation or political identification. For the scripture does not say God made out of Christ a new donkey or a new elephant. God made out of Christ a new humanity. And isn't it about time, wouldn't you think, that we so-called Christian people start showing a little more humanity one to another and to everyone else? There is one human family in God, and we are one household in Christ. And in Christ, the whole house of God rises into one human family built together in one new and multi-hued and very beautiful temple unto the Lord. I preach this today because I want to invite you to something important that is going to take place here in September. Many of you know that at the end of September, we are planning to dedicate a portrait of a man named John Thomas, who served as janitor here at Broadway from 1924 until his death in 1958. Mr. Thomas was a much beloved and well-respected servant of God and also of this church. Yet sadly, the church's participation in the fallacy of white supremacy and the sin of segregation meant that Mr. Thomas, who was black, was not allowed to sit in our sanctuary on Sunday mornings. He could mop and clean in here Monday through Saturday, but on Sundays, he could not sit in this sacred space. Instead, he had to sit up in the baptistry, which is behind me. Unfortunately, like so many other Southern white churches, we too were a part of the building and the keeping of the most segregated hour in America. Yet at Mr. Thomas's death in 1958, something significant happened. The doors to the church were opened, at least partially, and Mr. Thomas's funeral took place right here in this sacred space. It was not full integration. It was still segregated on that day with whites sitting on one side of the aisle and blacks on the other, but it was not insignificant either. For the history books tell us that it was the only the second semi-integrated service to have ever taken place in a white church in the city of Fort Worth. And the black newspapers of the era say that 1,200 people came. That's hard to do. I try to do that every week. 1,200 people came to his funeral. Some, the newspapers say, just to say they were there, and others to hear what a white minister would say at a black man's service and how he would say it. And the black press gave pretty good review. And then just a short time later, as the civil rights movement made its way across the South, and after 80 years of formal segregation and separation in this congregation, Broadway was one of the first Southern Baptist churches to open its doors to full integration. So soon, and with the support of the members of his family, a commissioned portrait of Mr. Thomas will hang permanently at the front door of the church, and it will be painted by the world-class Smithsonian caliber artist Cedric Huckabee, who has titled his piece, "Move On Up a Little Higher, Mr. Thomas." This is an act of reparation on the part of our congregation. And it comes out of a Broadway initiative called ACT, which stands for Acknowledgement, Confession, and Transformation. ACT was created after the murder of George Floyd, and it was modeled on the South African process of truth and reconciliation, which says there must be a certain critical amount of truth-telling before there can be true reconciliation. Our ACT initiative was meant mainly to deal with the sins of racial discrimination and segregation. But truth be told, acknowledgement, confession, and commitment to the process of transformation can be used to address all manner of sins of commission and omission in both our communal and also our personal lives. The purpose is never to guilt or to shame or to condemn. Beloved, there's enough condemnation in this world already. The purpose is to liberate and to cleanse and to heal. That is what so many of those who don't want us to face the dark shadows of our history as a nation, I think, refuse to see. They refuse to see that telling the truth about what happened here is not shaming. It's not blaming. It's healing. For as James Baldwin said, not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed unless it is faced. And let's face it, there are many people in America who do not want to change, and they do not want to have to be changed. But lest the walls come down in this country and hearts open and healing happen, we will continue to be in a permanent state of dysfunction, discord, and division. And I fear that our division as a people will end up being our death as a nation. A house divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus said, and so said, and quoted Lincoln. And we have got to get this divided house together. We have got to stop promoting and empowering dividers and set ourselves to supporting uniters. In about 3 weeks, I will reach 7 years since I came here in view of a call. 7 very eventful years, I might add. I didn't have all of these gray hairs on the temples of my head when I came here. Maddie Stokes, who's in the choir, is my hairdresser, and she says she cannot be blamed for these things. You know, the weekend of my call was the same weekend as the horrific events which took place in the city of Charlottesville, where the Unite the Right rally took place and neo-Nazis and white nationalists and fascists and other white supremacists marched through the streets bearing torches in 2017 like the stormtroopers bore torches in Germany in 1933. They chanted, "You will not replace us," or in some context, they said, "Jews will not replace us," a slogan which, according to the Anti-Defamation League, refers to the popular white supremacist belief that America is being overrun by a rising tide of non-whites. This is one vision of the future of America, divided by race, united by fear of and hostility towards the other. But then there is another vision, and it is the one that we sang about here on that same weekend and which we will sing again about here this morning. Hear these lyrics that tell about the building of a house, the forgiveness of sins, the healing of hearts, the ending of divisions, and the casting out of all fear by the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful power of love. It says this: let us build a house where love can dwell and all can safely live. A place where saints and children tell how hearts learn to forgive. Built of hopes and dreams and visions, rock of faith and vault of grace. Here the love of Christ shall end divisions, for all are welcome. All are welcome in this place. I really don't know if we can build this house in America, but I do know this. I know that this church is on a journey, and that in this church something special is happening and something beautiful is being built. And you will see this beautiful something when our youth come up to sing for us later in this service. The spiritual day isn't divided or segregated as much as it was when we were first founded in 1882, and we aren't as separated anymore as we were when Mr. Thomas passed away in 1958. Here in this sacred space, the love of Christ is ending divisions. And it is breaking down walls. And it is building up a whole new house and a whole new humanity. And in this new house and in this new humanity, there is healing and there's wholeness and there is truth telling and there is reparation. And there is, hear me say this, beloved, there is the true hope for reconciliation. And even amidst all of the hatred and the hostility that is in this world, there is love and there is peace. And there is the building upon the cornerstone of Christ Jesus himself, with his arms still stretched wide to this whole world on the cross. Is our love and our peace and the one in whom the whole beautiful, beautiful, multi-hued temple of this new humanity rises together. Can you see it? Can you dream it? Can you believe it? Can we make it so? By God's good grace in Christ, so may it be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together, all of God's people do say, Amen.